Good evening. It's good to see each one here tonight. Looks like everybody survived the time change moderately well. We came out to go to services this evening and somebody said, "What's that big yellow circle still doing in the sky?" But such as it is, we're grateful for us being able to be here tonight. We continue our study through the Old Testament, book by book. And tonight we come to the book of Amos. And so if you would be opening your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Amos, if you have troubles finding it, it's right after the book of Joel. So that ought to make it easy. But we are in the last few lessons of our study through the Old Testament. And we come tonight to the book of Amos. Amos has been described as the country preacher, or as I called him this morning to somebody, the peasant preacher. You see a lot of different things when it comes to the backgrounds of the prophets. You have some that are going to be those that are from the royal family. You're going to have some that are priests or are scribes by background. And then you're going to have some that are going to have backgrounds from which you wouldn't generally expect a prophet of God to come from. And that's generally what you have when it comes to the prophet Amos. Amos is going to be the author of the book. It is going to be written around the time of 765 to around 750 B.C., depending on where the dates are that you take. But it's going to be about 40 years, 30 to 40 years before the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. And that's important because the audience of the book of Amos is the northern kingdom. One of the things that you might notice in a lot of the books that we've been considering when it comes to the prophets is that most of them are to the southern kingdom of Judah. You know, you have both Jeremiah and Isaiah that are to the southern kingdom. And you're going to have Joel that is going to be to the southern kingdom as well. But Amos is going to be to the northern kingdom. And his book is going to be during the time period of Isaiah and Hosea as well. It is going to be, they are going to be prophesying at the same time. Isaiah is going to be prophesying to the southern kingdom, and Amos is going to be prophesying to the northern kingdom. It is interesting to note that with Amos's focus being toward the northern kingdom, Amos is not actually from the northern kingdom. Amos is going to be described in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, as being among the sheep breeders of Tekoa. Well, Tekoa is a town that is about 15 miles south of Jerusalem in Judea, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And so Amos is going to be a man from Judah that is going to prophesy in Israel. As a matter of fact, when we get into Amos chapter 7, there's going to be quite the discussion with one of the priests at Bethel because of Amos's prophecies during that period, where he's basically going to send messages back to the king of Judah saying, "Send him home, bring him back, don't let him continue speaking here." And yet he will, because he is the prophet of God. What's the purpose of the book of Amos? Amos, in its 9 chapters, is designed to denounce the sins of Israel and her neighboring nations. As we're going to see in just a minute, while it is mostly written to the northern kingdom, God is going to show, as he will in a number of the books of the prophets, that his interest isn't solely with the northern kingdom, but rather that the northern kingdom is just as guilty as all the nations round about her. And so you're going to have a major emphasis, especially beginning in chapter 3, with the northern kingdom of Israel. But that's not going to be the only nation that God is going to speak to within this book. When you really look at the theme idea of the book of Amos, you can narrow it down in some ways to what Amos says in Amos chapter 4 and in verse number 12. He says, "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." You know, we have a song in our songbooks that says, "Oh, prepare to meet thy God." And it comes from this particular statement here in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. When you look at the things that Amos has to say, ultimately, this is the message of Amos. Get ready to meet your Maker, is literally the idea. Prepare to meet your God. When you examine the outline of the book of Amos, you can break the book down into three different sections. In Amos chapters 1 and 2, you have the judgment being given against the nations. And there's going to be a number of nations that are going to be discussed in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, verse 3, you have the transgression of Damascus. So that would be the Syrian nation. In chapter 1 and in verse 6, you have the transgressions of Gaza. In chapter 1, verse 9, you have the transgressions of Tyre. In chapter 1, verse 11, you have the transgressions of Edom. In chapter 1, verse 13, the transgressions of Ammon. In chapter 2, verse 1, the transgressions of Moab. In chapter 2, verse 4, the transgressions of Judah. In chapter 2, verse 6, the transgressions of Israel. I think you've covered it in the first two chapters. And so you have all of these regions. You have Syria, you have Israel, you have Judah, you have the Edomites, the Ammonites, you have the Phoenicians, and you even have the Philistines, and so on and so forth in all of this. So you have the entire region of Palestine being discussed in the first two chapters. And then in chapter 3, God is going to begin His call for Israel to repent. And this call is going to go from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 6. And there are going to be different implications that are going to be laid out of what the sin of Israel is and the reasons why Israel is facing this punishment, this judgment from God, and the things that God wished He had seen out of the children of Israel, and on it goes, according to that standard. How that He has called to them, He has tried to correct them, He has tried to help them, He has tried to move them in the right direction, and yet He has been pushed aside at every step. Then when you come into chapter 7, chapters 7 through 9 will detail a number of Amos's visions. And there's going to be a number of them that are you are going to see. You're going to see in chapter 7 the vision of the locust, the vision of the fire, the vision of the plumb line, which is one of the most well-known from the book of Amos. In chapter 8, you're going to have the vision of the summer fruit, and it's going to continue to move forward through chapters 8 and 9. So you have a number of different visions that God is going to send to Amos. He is going to give to Amos to communicate with His people. So this is the basic breakdown of the book of Amos. It's only 9 chapters long. And in the first two, you have the destruction or the judgment against the nations. In chapters 3 through 6, the call for the northern kingdom to repent. And in chapters 7 through 9, the vision that God gave to Amos. What are some helpful hints when it comes to examining this book of prophecy? I think to some degree it helps us to understand the background of who Amos was as a person. Because Amos was not a high-ranking or highly educated individual. Now that does not mean he was, that is not intended to insult him by saying he was ignorant and stupid. But rather, in that culture and in the society of that day especially, was not common for high levels of education and collegiate masteries and things of that nature to be found among those that were not either high-ranking officials or noble-born officials. Amos is a sheep herder and a farmer. He is the epitome of the common man, the everyday individual. He is not the one that somebody would look at in his normal profession and say, I bet that man's a prophet of God. No. He was your average everyday individual. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice, turn over with me to Amos chapter 7 for a moment. I made mention of this particular passage a few moments ago, and I found it to just be a very interesting perspective on who Amos sees himself as. When you come to Amos chapter 7, remember you're in the midst of the recordings of the visions of Amos. And beginning in verse 10, we read, Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, by the way, Bethel is one of the main worship cities in the northern kingdom. You go back to the days of Jeroboam, and he built worship centers at Dan and Bethel, right? Well, Bethel is one of those, and it's still being utilized in the days of Amos. And so Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the king's royal residence. So you see the message? Amaziah, the priest in Bethel, sends messages to Jeroboam II, who is the king in Israel at this particular time. And he says, Amos doesn't have a lot of nice things to say about you. It's time to kick him out. Go home, Amos, and don't ever come back. We don't want to see you in these parts again. Notice Amos' response beginning in verse number 14. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. You almost see in Amos' response, You think I wanted this job? I was a sheep herder. And more tender in my home. And I was happy. And God said, Go prophesy to Israel. So you know what I did? I went and prophesied to Israel. And I said, Thus says the Lord. And so, Amaziah, thus says the Lord. And he goes on to tell him what's about to happen to his family in the coming captivity from his own land. We need to understand that Amos is a common man who is called to do a very specific and a very special task. And he does it. And he does not shirk his responsibility. But you also find within the book of Amos that the things in the book of Amos are very straightforward. It's not a lot of very complex and very difficult terminology. And the visions of Amos are not ones that, they're not Ezekiel. They're not Daniel in their nature. They're very straightforward illustrations of the point that God is trying to make to His people. Amos is going to be a very plain-spoken prophet. Now, one area that sometimes people ask questions about when it comes to the book of Amos is the statements in the first two chapters of for each of the different nations that God brings judgment on. It begins with the statement, "For three transgressions and for four." You mean they only did three things wrong and maybe four? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. He's using poetic terminology. When you look at Hebrew poetry, three is one of those numbers that is the number of perfection. Or is the number of completion in the sense of it being used. Here, God is using it in reference to their transgressions, to their sinful disobedience to His commands. And when He says, for three transgressions and for four, what He's saying is, you haven't just reached the line, you've run past the line. You've done enough to bring you to judgment and then some, is the idea. So with each of these statements that God is going to make, He is going to say that it is not just because they've done things to push you to the point of judgment, but rather they've blown past that line a long time ago by the things that they're doing, by the sins which they have committed. And He will give, in each of these instances, reasons for why He says, I will not turn away punishment. For this reason. For this reason. He's not just going to say, listen, y'all are so bad, I'm not going to do anything, you know, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you. He's going to go through and tell them exactly why, exactly what they have done that has brought them past this line when it comes to judgment. And so it's interesting to understand the terminology that Amos is going to use to each of these nations. But then when it comes to the book of Amos, one of the other things that is of immense value, as we talk about with a lot of different passages in Scripture, is to let the text do its own interpreting. Most of the things that Amos is going to talk about are going to be directly relating to the people of Israel. There are going to be some things that are going to be looking forward beyond that. But most of the things that Amos is laying forth are things that have to do with the judgment upon Israel and the things that are going to be said to Israel. And so let Amos tell you what he means. Let God tell us what he means with the statements within the book of Amos as those things are laid out. What are some lessons that we can learn from the nine chapters in the book of Amos? We've said so many times, we're not going to make an exhaustive list. But here's three things that I would like us to see from the book of Amos that I think are very important for us to understand. The first one comes from Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, where there in the beginning of this section in calling for Israel's repentance, you come to verse number 1 and he says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk side by side together unless they're going the same way? Is the idea. How many times do people say they want to, as they put it, walk hand in hand with God, but God's going one way and they're going another? God's statement to the children of Israel is, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can we walk side by side if you will not follow my commands? If you will not allow me to lead you? If you will not stay with me? We can't walk together. Is God's message any different to mankind today? No. If I'm going to walk hand in hand with God, if I am going to be one who stays with Him, I better be going the same direction that He's going. I better be looking at and finding importance in the things that He does. Because you know what? If our paths diverge, guess who it was that changed direction? It wasn't God. It was me. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? That's lesson number one from the book of Amos. The second lesson that I think we need to learn from the book of Amos is one that is important to us today just as much as it was in the days of Amos. And that is that God uses people from all backgrounds and all walks of life to fulfill His purposes. You know, we are guilty sometimes, and I say we in the general sense. We are guilty sometimes of pigeonholing certain people into certain areas. That they're only useful for this, or that they can only do this. Or that you have to have such and such a level of education in order to be able to speak for God. You know, it's been amazing to me over the years to see the number of congregations of the Lord's church that will advertise that they are looking for a preacher. And you know what the very first thing that is a requirement to even be considered is? You've got to have a certain level of education before we'll even talk to you about being a preacher. You realize Amos couldn't preach for a lot of congregations in the Lord's church today? Would never be allowed in the pulpit because he wasn't educated enough. Folks, that doesn't mean that somebody doesn't need to be prepared, need to be capable. Obviously, Amos was very capable of doing the job that was given to him. God didn't place limitations on where he came from or the position that he held to keep him from doing what God wanted to be done. You know, you think back to even David. When God calls David to be the king, David is not a preeminent man from a preeminent family in Judah. He is the seventh son of a family that has no major position of authority within the nation at the time. Or maybe even Jesus, who wasn't born in a king's palace. He was born to the wife of a carpenter in a stable. God uses people from all backgrounds and from every walk of life to fulfill His purposes. And we need to recognize the talents and the abilities that various people have, not just go through and examine them for qualifications based upon certain criteria that we have chosen to be significant. In the third place, when we look at the book of Amos, I want you to notice a statement out of Amos chapter 5 for the third lesson that I've pulled from this text. And that is, God through Amos tells the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Isn't it really as simple as that? Seek me and live. When you think back, as we've mentioned, and we'll be mentioning more in the next 3 weeks study in our study through of faith. But you think back to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. And there God says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Seek me and live. What are we seeking? What are we looking for when it comes to our service to God? Are we seeking Him? Or are we seeking Him as long as it doesn't conflict with seeking us? Because only one of those will work. Are we in the relationship that we need to be with God this evening? Are we living our lives in His service as we should? Are we ones who have been obedient to His Word and become members of the body of Christ? Or are we those that are seeking Him only if it's convenient, only if it fits with our plans, and only if it doesn't require too much of us? If we need to get our life right with God tonight, if there are things that we need to do, whether it be in obedience to the gospel or in coming back to Him, why not do them tonight? Why not take the steps that you need to take? If we can pray for you, if we can help you, encourage you, why not let us do so this evening as we try to seek Him and live? If we can assist you in any way tonight, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?